And along with that, none of the benefits that Christianity has brought to mankind would have ever occurred. No hospitals, no orphanages, no nursing homes, no universities or colleges as we know it. Science and technology would have stayed in its infancy. No Red Cross, no humanitarian efforts, whether it be medical mission trips or excavating a water well. None of it would have happened had Christ not risen from the grave. It would be a dark and difficult world had Jesus not risen from the dead. But he did. He did. And that's the amazing, miraculous, world-changing thing, is that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and 3 days later, boom, he was raised. And that is indeed the most incredible thing that has ever happened on planet Earth. And along with Christ's resurrection, so also every person who has their trust in Christ will also be raised. That would be you. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your day, your resurrection day is coming. You will rise up and you'll meet him in the air. It's coming. As sure as Jesus died and rose again about 2,000 years ago, your day is coming. In fact, it's practically here. Our challenge verse for this week is Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. This is what it says. Maybe you can't see it real well. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says this: "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." That's a verse worth committing to memory. We were all dead men walking, or dead women, as the case may be. We were one or the other until Christ came into our lives. We were like spiritual zombies. That's what we were. We had no legitimate relationship with God. It was dead. And it would have only gotten worse when we died. When we died, we were separated from this world where at least we get to experience the common grace of God, and we would enter into a world where there is no God. God is absent, and there is no good, and it is pure hell. Hell was our destiny until Jesus came to town. And that changed everything. Jesus Christ resuscitated our lives. He made us alive. It's by his grace that he saved us. He rescued us. It's by his grace. And if Christ has come into your life, then how does it feel to be alive? Huh? How does it feel? Now, on an Easter Sunday, we can kind of be feeling it. You know, we can kind of feel a little jazzed. We can feel a little excited because it's Easter Sunday. Woot! You know? But we all know that Monday's coming. Right? Why is it so hard to feel alive in Christ all week long? If it's true that we are alive with Christ now, then why is it that unbelievers seem like they're just as alive as I am? And why do I sometimes wish I was dead if in reality I'm alive? My experiences in Nepal this past week and a half actually gave me some unexpected insight into questions like this. And I want to expose some of the obstacles that prevent us from feeling alive with Christ. that keep us from experiencing that by the way of some stories that I brought back with me from Nepal. So let's pray. Let's pray for more of God's grace this morning, and then we'll have story time. So we're going to have. All right. Lord Jesus, thank you that you conquered the grave. Thank you, God, that you rose from the dead, that you are alive now. We don't worship a dead God. We don't worship some deity made out of plaster. And I saw them all over the place in Nepal. We don't worship the dirt and the water. We worship the one who created it. God, we worship a living God, a powerful God, a mighty God, and I pray, God, that you would be with us this morning and you would speak to our hearts. Sure, I've got words coming out of my mouth, but it's your words that it's going on inside of each person's head. That's the one I pray for. Lord, you speak. God, you lead us to truth. We don't want to waste our lives on a lie. We see what that does to people. And it sucks. And we want you. We want you, Jesus. We want your truth. We want your resurrection power to be ever present in our lives. That's what we want. We cry out to it. We cry out for it. May you provide. May you answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to share with you what I came up with as four life assassins, you know, things that will assassinate the life right out of you. And remember, this is the life that Jesus Christ died and rose again to give you. So it's not just sucking air here. We're talking this resurrection life. The Bible says you now have available. It's assassin number one is doubt. And when I say doubt, I mean in the form of skepticism. You know, just being, I don't know, critical, doubtful, you know, just not really believing that this stuff is true. I mean, it's kind of nice for the kids. But I'm grown up now, and so it's that kind of skepticism. You all know what this is. In a modern, technologically advanced society such as ours, it's hard to believe in the resurrection. I mean, dead people simply don't come back to life. Come on. Wake up, people. Right? I mean, all the more if you start talking about the creation of the world or the divine inspiration of the Bible. Seriously. The existence of God, the whole ball of wax. In the back of our minds, we might say in our lips, oh yeah, I believe in God. But in the back of our minds, we're saying, oh, not so much. You know? It's because we've been taught to believe in naturalism, masqueraded as science, but we're taught to believe in that, and it's honestly hard to believe in the miraculous. Well, I got as close as I've ever been to a profound physical miracle in Nepal this last week. This story comes to us by way of one of the team members. Her name was Manisha. There she is. Manisha shares this story with me. She's a very wide-eyed, very engaged girl. And she shared with me a story that occurred with her father. Her father is a pastor, and his name is Padam. Okay, I think I got a picture of them. I stole it off of Facebook. Yep, we can see the next picture. Padam, there you go. There he is. There's Padam. Okay, let me share with you this story. Okay, so Padam is in a village called Simpal, and he's sharing the gospel there. And the villagers confronted him, and they said, all right, we'll believe in this Jesus of yours if you can heal this blind man. They brought out this blind man. I don't know how long he'd been blind, but I'm told he was completely blind, not some partial thing. It was all blind. And they said, that's the only way we're going to believe a word you say. So you heal this blind man. Well, Padam decided to take them up on their challenge. And so there they are. You can just imagine this in some Hollywood movie. They're in the middle of this village, and Padam begins to pray, and he begins to cry out of the God of heaven and earth to heal this man of blindness. And he prays for 2 hours. Now, personally, I thought that was miraculous enough. I mean, have any of you honestly prayed for one thing for 2 hours? I mean, after 2 minutes, I'm thinking, it's time to go on to the next topic. For 2 hours, this guy prayed, and nothing happened. And it got to a point where he just said, God, what do you want me to do? The people's souls hang in the balance. They want to see you heal this guy. What should I do? And he had this crazy thought come into his head. And so he turns to the blind man and he says, I know this isn't true, but I want you to say out loud, I can see in Jesus' name. And I want you to keep saying it. Okay, why don't you bring up that next one? Okay, yeah, I can see in Jesus' name. And I actually have the guy's name written down. His name is Mongol. Mongol Tamong. So Mongol, he said, I know it's not true. I just want you to say it anyway and keep saying it. So he does. What does he have to lose? So he says, I can see in Jesus' name. I can see in Jesus' name. I can see in Jesus' name. And after the fourth time that he said it, it is just like what you read about in the Bible. Something like scales is the way it was described, fell off of his eyes, and the guy could see. The guy could see. I mean, seriously, guys, I know we're hearing this third hand, and now you're hearing it fourth hand. But that kind of stuff simply does not happen if there's not a God. It does not happen. If this is a legitimate situation, then there really is a God who answers our prayers. He's aware of our needs, and he can heal our most profound infirmities. And so I heard about this story from Manisha, and I said, and I got all the details. I said, okay, I want you to call your dad right now. I want every detail that you can give me. And she did. And it is my quest that next year when I go with my wife, Kristen, that I want to visit this village and I want to videotape this man's testimony. Because this is pretty profound. And it's interesting to me as I was sitting back thinking how wowed I was by this story. And I thought, you know, it's just so odd to me that I get so jazzed by the testimony of a profound physical healing. And yet there are spiritual miracles happening all around me that just seem to go, oh yeah, praise the Lord. And then I go on to watch the next movie. I understand why that is. I'm caught up in the physical world. I'm as human as the rest of you guys. And so when you see something like that happen, it's just more relevant. But I think this next story is as miraculous as the first. It was on Wednesday, and we were teamed up with this lady from a group of teenagers who were also in Nepal from Colorado. And she was out there sharing the gospel with us. And she needed to get back to HQ for her by 4 o'clock, and it was already 3:30. And I said, well, I talked to my translator. My translator, I don't know, do I have his picture up here? My translator was Lucky. His name, real name was Lal Pandey, but we called him Lucky. And he was my translator for pretty much the whole week. And I said, well, we better start making our way back to the hotel. And but if we see somebody that looks like a good candidate to hear the gospel, let's stop and do so. So we're making our way through the dirty, dusty, crammed sidewalks of Kathmandu. And he just kind of pulls his bag out. I see him do this, and he pulls out some of his gospel tracts. And there's this guy that's just on making his way past him, and he hands him a gospel tract. Right at that moment, we're right at by this alley, and so we just kind of step off to the side in this alley, and he begins to talk to this guy, and he's interested in hearing the gospel. And so we were sharing the gospel through this thing here called the Evangicube. Okay? I'll have it sitting out there during our meal so you can see it. But this is the Evangel Cube, and this is what we use to share the gospel. So I went through this, and it turns out that his name was Udab, right? Want to throw up that next picture? I'm pretty sure I'm right on that name. There it is. Yeah, Udab Thapa. And he's a soldier in the Nepali army. And so we began to share with him. He's a Buddhist. And we go through the gospel. And he goes, this is fascinating. I've never heard this before. I need to think about it. And I go, well, that's very understandable. First time you heard it. And so Lucky begins to talk with him more in Nepali. And that girl that I was talking about before, she has this group of three guys around her. So I go over there to see how things are going. And sure enough, a guy saw us sharing the gospel with Udab. And he goes and tells a friend, hey, they're sharing your thing over there. Turns out there's a Christian guy in that area who had been reaching out to his friends for years with the gospel, and they've just been blowing him off. And so he grabs his friends, and he goes over there, and they begin to have a very energetic conversation about the gospel, and this girl, Amy, is going through the Evangel Cube with them. And so I saw that things were well in hand over there, and I hear my name. And sure enough, it's Lucky. And Lucky is saying, Udab would like to receive Christ now. And I go, what? He said, yes, he'd like to be a Christian. Really? And so I ask some exploratory questions. I restate what it would mean to believe, and it seems like he's all in. I go, well, okay. I said, Lucky, why don't you go ahead and lead him in a prayer of surrendering his life to Christ? And so he does. And I don't know why Lucky did this, because he did this with nobody else, but he makes a fist, puts his hand over his heart. He just did it at that moment and begins to pray. Well, this guy with his, you know, military background does the same thing, and with a conviction in his voice that startled me, he repeated what Lucky was praying. And it startled me so much that I backed up, and I just like, I got to take a picture of this. And I did. I pulled out my phone. I don't take pictures of people praying very often, but this is the exact moment that this guy is turning his life over to Jesus Christ. He is rejecting the teachings of Buddha and embracing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If our cameras could capture what's going on in the spiritual realms, we would see the Holy Spirit coming down right here. We'd be seeing a miracle that would bring us to our knees. But that is every bit as miraculous as the man being healed from blindness. Yeah, amen. And so that was assassin number one, and we need to put it where it belongs, in the outhouse. I mean, there's really no need. And we'll get into a little bit of that. I'll actually get into that some in the Evangel Cube. Number two, assassin number two. Pain, difficulty, disappointment in life. It's a faith killer. There's this idea out there that if there is a God, then there would be no pain and suffering in the world. Or at least in my life, there wouldn't be any. And I don't know where this idea comes from. I mean, it's never mind the fact that Jesus suffered horribly, that the disciples suffered as well, that Christians were burned at the stake for centuries. Never mind any of that. Our love of pleasure and our expectation of a pain-free life does damage to our faith when it doesn't pan out that way. And it won't. Now, I'm fairly convinced that we don't have any ISIS informants here. Okay? Pretty sure we don't. All right, no ISIS informants, and I would like to insist upon you that any names mentioned in this next story not be repeated outside this room. One of the guys on our team is Nikhil. Came from Iowa State, a friend of Rex's. And he was teamed up with the leader of the Nepali group, and his name is Lok. And they ran across this guy who was a refugee from Pakistan. And they began to share with this guy, Muhammad Akram. And they, of course, discover that he's a Muslim. And of course, that will always make a guy a little bit hesitant about their sincerity or their intentions. And then they find out that this guy, this refugee from Pakistan, is a Muslim cleric, a priest. And they begin to hear his story. Living in Pakistan, he was a part of a Muslim group that was not of the same thinking as another Muslim group, and there was conflict between the two of them. And he was confronted multiple times to change his thinking to the right way to think about Islam in the Quran, and he wouldn't do it. And I didn't take a picture of it, but on his leg he has a large laceration from an incident he had with one of the opposing Muslim groups. And so he knew that he had to flee for his life. He would either have to violate his conscience or die. Those were his two options. And so he fled. And now he's in Nepal with his family. He has no job. He has no income. He's highly suspect by the people there. And he said his greatest need is for peace. He said the Muslims just kill. He said that's all they do. They just kill. And he had no peace in his heart. That's exactly what he said. I've got no peace in my heart. I'm following a God that tells people just to kill each other. And he was wrestling with this. And he came to our church service. And he asked people, he said, could you pray that I would have some peace in my heart? And so we brought him into the middle of the group, and we prayed for that man. And we prayed hard, and we prayed long. And at the end of our prayer, without any baited questions, without anybody asking, how do you feel now, nothing, he volunteered the phrase, I feel peace come in to my heart. You think you've gone through some hard times? You've had nothing compared to what that man's gone through. And Jesus brought peace into his heart. I think he can do the same for us, which is why the scripture teaches, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. The third assassin of life is a lack of integrity in our own lives. Let's just call it what it is: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in your life will kill the life of Christ right out of you. And I had a situation. It was towards the end of our week, and we are now kind of doing a little bit of touristy things. We're buying some gifts to bring home. And so we're in this touristy part of Kathmandu called Tamal. And we're going down this rather, you know, less trod path where there's just not that many Caucasians. And we pop into this really small, very small shop. Yeah, there it is. I mean, that's it. You can see the wall is here, the wall is there. I mean, that's it. And we began to look, and we find some pretty decent clothing there, and that's where I ended up getting this shirt. And so after we had done our business, I handed him a gospel tract, which was what I would typically do. I was typically doing that. And I gave him a gospel tract, and he says, oh, Jamesy. Now, Jamesy is the greeting that the Christians would offer to each other in Nepal. Everyone else does namaste. Namaste. But if you're a Christian, you do Jamesy. And so when he said Jamesy, my translator, good old Manisha, she says, oh, are you a Christian? And he said this, well, I'm a Christian on the inside, but not on the outside. Well, what do you mean by that? And right away she says, oh, we've got to share the gospel with him. She understood right there, there's a disparity. Oh, he likes Jesus. He heard about Jesus and has a fond affinity for Jesus. Go Jesus. But he was not going to live for Jesus. He wasn't going to let anybody know that he kind of likes Jesus on the side. And so there was a severe disparity between what he was liking and how he's living. And so we shared the gospel with him. Took out the cube, and I went through it. I mean, I was hardly halfway done. The guy wanted to get saved. I mean, he wanted to get saved so bad that he interrupted me like 3 times. Okay, can I become a Christian now? Dude, let me finish the story, will ya? All right? So I finished the story, and we let the guy pray. The day wasn't even over, and he friended me on Facebook. So if you get, some like from B Street Timalsma, he's safe. B Street, little business owner there. A couple days later, we stopped by again. We gave him a Bible, and he's going to get baptized, and the guy is now living for Jesus on the inside and the outside. And there is real joy. Someone once told me, they actually asked me the question. He said, what would you conclude if somebody claimed to you that they were a vegetarian, but then later you caught them enjoying a steak dinner? What would you conclude? Would you conclude, vegetarians can eat meat? Who knew? No. Or would you conclude, well, I guess all vegetarians are lying, cheating hypocrites. They all just say they're vegetarian, but really they're eating a steak on the side. Or would I conclude that this guy really isn't a vegetarian? Well, yes, that's where I would land. This guy really isn't as vegetarian as he claims to be. Well, so it is with people who call themselves Christians, but they don't live like Christians. They don't follow Christ. You don't just conclude, I guess that's the way Christians are. Oh, they're all hypocrites. Or maybe that guy's not quite so much a Christian as he thinks he is. Jesus said this. He said, go back. There you go. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree simply cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he gets clear. No figurative language anymore. He says, not everyone. Guys, drink the reality here. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus is speaking, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' words, not mine. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, away from me. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Next slide. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Guys, if you find it impossible or undesirable to put Jesus' words into practice in your life, then you are most likely not a Christian, or at best a foolish one. which is why you don't feel alive in Christ. May what we believe line up with the way we live. You'll find the life you're looking for. And that just takes me to the last thing, guys. The last thing was a lack of faith in Christ. Obviously, a lack of faith in Christ. Okay, so here we are. We were going out sharing with a teenager, again, that group from Colorado, and his dad. And we're going out, we're sharing with some people, and I got done going through the cube with one guy, and the dad starts expressing some doubts. It's like, well, you know, I'm not sure you really expressed repentance very well. You probably shouldn't really have challenged him to believe in Jesus right there on the spot. You know, you're really expecting way too much out of these people. It's like, dude, just watch. The next time, very next person, there's this guy sitting on a little stool next to a vendor. His name is Ramesh Yadad. And we come up to him and said, hey, you know, I'm from America. This is how I'd approach him. I was like, hey, my name is Tim. I'm from the United States. I would like to share with you the good news that changed my life. Would you like to hear it? The guy said, yeah, I'll hear it. Okay, now this is, of course, through my translator, Lucky. Okay, and so I began to share it with him. Why don't you go ahead and hit the lights? And this is what I'd share. I'd say, okay, the story starts with God. God is pure and perfect in every way. And God's also powerful. And he created every person that has ever lived. He created you and he created me. And God loves us personally and deeply. But the problem is, we did not love God back. And that broke our relationship with God. And we kill our relationship with God every time we sin. Sin is like believing in other gods, lying, stealing, cheating. These things kill our relationship with God. And if you die with sin on your soul, you will be separated. You'll experience what the Bible calls eternal death in hell. But God loves us, and he wants us to be with him forever. And so God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay our penalty for sin. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they were jealous of Jesus. And so they had him crucified. But what they did out of hate, God allowed out of love. Now, why was it loving to let a man die like this? Because the Bible says that the penalty for sin is death. It's death. That's the penalty. That's the penalty for the crime you've committed against God. And so Jesus died. Being God, he had no sin of his own to die from. Remember, he's pure and perfect. And so he was not dying for his own sin. He was dying for yours and for mine. Now, how do I know that that's true? By this. After Jesus was killed, he was buried in a tomb and they sealed it and posted a guard. Now, why in the world would you seal and post a guard at a tomb? It's because Jesus said, "You kill me and 3 days later, I will rise again." And the Jewish religious leaders did not want that to happen. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to over hundreds of people over 40 days. He said, touch the holes in my hands and my feet. See that it's me. And his disciples, they remembered that Jesus said this. He said that when I rise again, it would tell them that they could believe every word he said. But one of the things Jesus said is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to heaven except through me. Now, why only through Jesus? Why not through any of the other good religions out there? I mean, there's many of them. It's because Jesus is the only one who died on the cross to pay for your sin. Buddha never died for you. Krishna never died for you. Muhammad never died for you. Only Jesus died to pay your penalty for sin at the cross. And so I knew right then and there that I needed Jesus in my life. This means every person on the planet has a decision to make. We can either trust in Jesus Christ, put our hope in his death on the cross to pay for our sin and go to heaven when we die, or we can reject Jesus. We can say, I'll pay for my sin my own way, and do that by suffering in hell forever. And then I would ask them, where do you want to go when you die, heaven or hell? Now, they'd either laugh at that question, or they would begin to talk on and on about something that would distract from the question. But once we got back to the question, everyone said they want to go to heaven. And I said, you know something? You're a smart man. And you know what? God wants you to go to heaven too. That's why he died on the cross, is so that you would actually go to heaven with him. When I first heard this message, I was a college student at Iowa State. And I realized that I needed Jesus. I realized that I was going to go to hell because I drank a lot, I swore a lot, I partied a lot. And I knew that because of the things that I did, I was going to have to pay for my sin forever. And so that night, as a college student in America, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And do you know what happened after that? Jesus changed my life. I didn't know he was going to. Nobody said, okay, now, you pray this prayer, and then you're going to change your life. Nobody said nothing about that. It just happened. Drinking, swearing, vanished from my life. And all of a sudden, I had this love for God that I never had before, and a love for people. In fact, God put such a love for people in my heart that I'm willing to go halfway around the world to Nepal to tell people like you that what Jesus did for me, he can do for you. So would you like to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and go to heaven when you die? Well, would you? The question I landed on every single person I talked to, would you like to respond to this? And of the times that I've shared, 6 people said yes. 2 of those people got baptized right away. Like, what do I need to do? I'm a follower of Jesus now, not Buddha, not Krishna, not Shiva. Jesus, what do I do now? That guy, Udab, next day he called up. Hey, when can we get together? I need to learn more about this Jesus. This is not a game to them. This is not a joke. Jesus is for real. And he was changing their lives right there in front of my eyes. And he can do the same for you. Tell you what, I'm going to go ahead and pray the very kind of prayers that I was sharing with the Nepalese who wanted to believe in Christ. And if this resonates with you, if you're like, well, you know, I've known a lot about Jesus, but I've never really done anything about it. You know, I really am not quite living out the Christian life like I'm supposed to. I never really knew how to do that. If you've got any doubt, any sort of questions about whether this is true for you, if you can't say for certain that you're going to go to heaven when you die, guys, you could give Jesus the best Easter gift ever. You could give him your life. Go ahead and lower your heads. And if this is what you want, you can pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for dying on the cross for me. Lord, I am ashamed of the sins that I've committed in my life. I am so sorry for not believing in you. Lord Jesus, right now, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I put my hope for eternity on the cross where Jesus died to pay for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Transform me into the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if that was something that you prayed, let's say, for the first time or for the first time for real, this is no time to be embarrassed about Jesus. If you actually prayed that with me, reach for the sky. Anyone? We got a couple. We got a few here. You bet, you guys. That is right. That is right. Jesus Christ is for real. And one of the things that I would go to, sometimes when I was talking to people about the tomb, I would say, dude, you can go to Israel now if you want to and see the empty tomb. You can see the places the Bible talks about. This is not something that somebody made up while sitting on a mountaintop. That was a reference to the Bhagavad Gita, and I think most of them got it. It's like people didn't just think this stuff up. It happened in real time and place. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. It changed the world, and now he's changing your world, your life. And it's a powerful thing. So if you indeed have asked Christ into your life, then congratulations, you are alive with Christ. You are alive. In fact, let's look at that verse one more time, that last one. Okay, this is what we started with. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. All right, you can hit those lights again. Guys, it's a good thing. And so, welcome to the family of God for all of those of you who have prayed, especially those who prayed for the first time. And Bob, come on up. You can go ahead and do the offering. And if you want to hear more stories, feel free to track me down.